Well, this morning is, it's one of those passages. A lot of mornings are like this when, the Old Testament, so good. The Psalms, so good. The Gospels, the New, where do you jump in? But Micah 6:8 will be where we kind of focus our time. And this is one of those passages, Micah 6:8. He has told you, old man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. That's about as clear a summary as you can find in scripture of what God expects of his people, what God desires of his people. And we know that he expected it because this is in the context kind of a courtroom. It's like the Lord is telling his people, this is what I desire of you. And not only that, I've actually given you my word. So it's not religious observance. It's not multiplied numbers of sacrifices or even bringing your firstborn. It is doing justice, loving mercy, walking humbly with your God. This is what the Lord requires of us, which we were in 1 Corinthians that Elizabeth just read for us. And we know that religious rites and multiplied external observance to the law, those things can't compensate for a lack of love. And later in 1 Corinthians, Paul says, even if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, if I do all these things and have not love, I gain nothing. And so we have here a clear calling for what it is that the Lord expects us to be. And we're in the season of Epiphany where the Lord's light is extending to the nations. And the people of Israel were to be a nation as a light that would show others how the world ought to be. And they would be a blessing to all people. And they're teaching because they had the law of the Lord that they could instruct all of mankind and how to walk before the Lord. And they had not done it. But here we have such a clear, vivid instruction, so succinct, so helpful. And what we have is an action, an attitude, and a manner of life, which is to be our witness for the people of God. So do justly, act justly. That is the action here. And then love mercy is more of the attitude, the disposition of the heart, the motivation, and then walking humbly with our God, depending on him. So we'll start with that first phrase though of doing justly, doing justice, acting justly. And we come to this passage and we have, it's 2026. We hear the term justice maybe a little bit differently than or it's got all these other affiliations and attachments to it. Justice is used over 200 times in the Old Testament, and it chiefly means being equitable, giving people their rights. So we think of justice mainly in terms of courtrooms and judicial proceedings and especially holding criminals to account. But in a way, it's more a reflection of God's character, especially his active work to provide for those who are in need, those who are vulnerable. The Lord often identifies himself as the defender of the fatherless and the one who cares for widows. This is how we're to understand him. He cares for, provides for, he sees to those who are in need. And so were his people to be. They were to be like him. They were to image him, reflect him to the watching world by being a people who look at what their father's looking at. And they likewise tend to those in need. And just two examples of this that are so vivid that give us an idea of what the Lord intends when he talks about justice, doing justice. From Psalm 146, Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that's in them, who keeps faith forever. This is describing the God of Jacob now, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. Righteousness and justice are kind of closely affiliated always in God's word. The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless. But the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. So we see that element of, when we think of justice, of a someone being held accountable. But chiefly, it's about tending to the vulnerable, those who have no access, those who don't have rights, those who are vulnerable. And then in Job, we get another very clear picture. And this is Job, who was described by the Lord as upright, and there was no one else on earth like him. That's what the Lord said about Job. And now here's Job describing some of his own manner of life. And this is one who was doing justice, acting justly. He said in Job 29, because I delivered the poor who cried for help and the fatherless who had none to help him. The blessing of him who was about to perish came upon me, and I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. I put on righteousness and it clothed me. My justice was like a robe and a turban. I was eyes to the blind and feet to the lame. I was a father to the needy and searched out the cause of him whom I did not know. I broke the fangs of the unrighteous and made him drop his prey from his teeth. So there again, it's chiefly tending to those who had no one to help them. And even the widow in her hour of distress, her heart sings for joy because here was Job being an image bearer of God, responding to her needs. So she knew that she was not being forsaken. And then the fangs of the unrighteous, so that contrasted with the righteous, the unrighteous are those who are preying upon the vulnerable or benefiting themselves. And so doing justice is not just the righting of wrongs, but it's concern for those who have no one else to look out for them, especially the poor, the vulnerable, because this is the kind of life that reflects the character of God, especially if the people of God do this collectively. Now that is a light that will attract nations. People will want to come into that light and to see and understand what manner of life is this. And that's what Israel's calling was to be. So it's action, doing justice for those who can't do for themselves. And then loving mercy. To do justice, to love kind. This is the word that gets described of God, his loving kindness, his hesed, covenant love, loyal love. It takes a lot of words to try to unpack it because it's just so dense, but it's loving mercy. And there's a parable that illustrates this so well in Matthew. Jesus talks about people who are being hired at the beginning of the day, and the employer agreed to pay them a denarius for the day's work. And at the end, throughout the day, he kept going back and finding other people who weren't employed, and he brought them in. And then he even went up to like the last hour of the day, found others, brought them in, said, I'll pay you what's right. And then when it comes time to pay them, he instructs his foreman, hey, pay the people who were hired last, pay them first. And when he does that, he pays them a denarius. And so the people who were hired first are thinking, this is going to be quite a payday. They only worked an hour. I've been working 10 hours. This is going to be amazing. But when they were paid a denarius, and they got pretty upset. They said, you have made them equal to us who have borne the whole brunt of the day. And the employer said, do I not have the right to do with my own money what I want? Did I not agree to pay you this for your work? But they were offended. They took great offense because the mercy that was shown, the kindness, the unexpected generosity and lavish love of that employer offended them because it was making them equal to the ones who had worked harder. And so that's a parable that really reveals our hearts, that naturally we don't love mercy. We don't rejoice when we see others getting what they don't deserve, when we see people receiving just lavish generosity. And I believe it's most difficult to love mercy with those who are closest to us, the people that we think don't deserve it, who have injured us or offended us personally. It's one thing we hear about great things God's doing in somebody's life that we don't really know, and we can, oh, that's great. But when it happens to the guy who, you know, did something to me personally, that hurts. Same with this parable. They saw the ones who were hired last. They saw them come in, and they might have even had history with those people. And it was offensive to them. And so loving mercy is not just showing mercy, but loving to see when it is shown to others, giving others the same measure of mercy that we have received. So the only way that we can possibly love mercy is to recognize the lavish, undeserved mercy that we have received in Christ. And that passage from 1 Corinthians that Elizabeth read is such a help, that consider your calling. Not many of you were wise, not many were powerful, not many of noble birth, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise, the weak to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, realizing this is what we're being described as, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. If there's any boasting in us, then we're not going to be loving mercy. It's only when we recognize every good thing we have is completely mercy. And so then we can start to rejoice in the good that God is doing to others, because we see in ourselves, oh yeah, of course they don't deserve it. And then hold up a mirror, and neither do I. Any good I've received is because of this mercy, the cross that our Lord endured for me. That's the only way we can ever make any progress. That's the only way we can ever start to look more like our Lord to a world that is watching. It's by recognizing the love, the mercy that we have received. We can't do it without Jesus. Looking long at him and what he has done for us. And then it's summarized now. Do justice. It's the action. Love mercy. That's the attitude. A heart that recognizes any good thing, I have not deserved it. And then walk humbly with your God. Emphasize just that possessive pronoun there. Your God. Remember who he is. If we keep that in mind, we'll be able to walk humbly before him. And to walk humbly before him means that we have to know who he is. We have to be intimately aware of his character and attentive to the things that he desires and loves and what he expects of his people. And at least a couple things that means to walk humbly with our God. The first, I think, is confidence in his promises for us. In Psalm 37, we read about Fret not over the one who prospers in his way, over those who seem to get along better because they're ignoring the law of God. They're just taking what they want. Don't worry about them, but you dwell in the land, befriend faithfulness, be faithful with what you have in front of you today, confident that the meek shall inherit the earth. We have to believe that, and we have to know it as coming from our God. So we're confident in his promises, and the Lord's people have to fear him. And that's another one of those words where anytime we can kind of stumble when we come to it, because fear, we think of fright, or we think of terror, and there's a lot more packed into this idea of fear. But Psalm 24, the Lord confides in those who fear him, and he makes his covenant known to them. But I think of the Israelites whenever God was bringing them out of Egypt, and right as they're entering the desert, Pharaoh and his army, they think, what have we done? Let's go get them. So they're chasing after them. The Egyptian army is coming after families, men, women, their children, old people. And then the Lord gets glory by delivering Israel through the sea. And that same sea comes and consumes and destroys all of Pharaoh's army. So the people of Israel were afraid of Egypt and the Egyptian army. But then when the Lord delivered them, they feared the Lord. They worshiped him. Like the disciples on the boat in a storm, they were afraid of this storm. And then the one with them, their God, speaks and calms the storm, and they feared him. That storm is nothing compared to the one who can speak and quiet it. Those Egyptians are nothing compared to the one who can completely destroy them and deliver his people. So God's people, to walk humbly with him, we have to fear him. We have to fear him as our God. And so take inventory. What are those storms that he has delivered you from, or he's delivered you through them? So your circumstances may seem big or scary, but our God, we fear the one who can deliver us through them. This is what it means to walk humbly with our God. We fear him, we're confident in him. And so to circle back to the vulnerable, who are the vulnerable, those in need around us? This isn't an exhaustive list, but just a couple of categories. Children in the foster care program. In Watauga County, there are about 60 children in the foster care system, and there are 30 licensed families in Watauga County. Ash and Avery counties have about half that. They've got about 30 kids with about 15 families. So I'm not saying everybody needs to foster, but maybe some of us could consider that's a very vulnerable group that could have God's people tending to them. And there's ministries that are connecting to those foster care families, supporting them with their needs. The unborn, a very vulnerable group. And there are ministries to mothers in Watauga and Ash. You could use our help. The elderly is a group that can use help. One area in particular is with technology. There are increasingly these artificially generated bots that create content that is not real. And sometimes it takes help discerning what is and what isn't real. So see to your older family friends, help them in to not be taken advantage of. There are people without a home. And even as we think of those categories, it's quick. We can be quick to come up with our own excuses of why maybe I'm not the one to do that, but just something to pay attention to and hear the word of the Lord. What does God expect of his people? He expects us to be a people who are doing justly, loving mercy, because we've received not what we deserved, but just out of his abundant grace for us. We're walking humbly with him. And so Psalm 37 that we began with, it says not to fret, not to be a people who are anxious, because this is part of our witness to the watching world. If the people of God are an anxious people, what kind of witness is that? But we're not an anxious people, but an active people. People who are looking to the needs of the vulnerable around us, tending to them. People who love showing mercy and who rejoice as others receive that mercy. Which means we're probably aware of and supporting other ministries of people who are better positioned to help if it's foster care families, if it's the unborn. Well, they're doing that well. How do I come alongside them and top off the tank so that they can keep doing what they're doing so well? We love to see that. And so to a watching world, the people of God are called to be an active, mercy-loving people. This type of people who are walking humbly with their God are going to be a light. And so, Father, we pray that you would help us by your word to be changed from one degree of glory to another as we behold your Son, his character, what he's like, the mercy that he has shown us. Lord, show us the needs, the opportunities around us. Stir us up, Lord, that we might be a witness to the watching world. You are worthy. And we have received mercy. We thank you. We rejoice. We pray in Christ's name.